We're turning for our Bible reading to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 for our Bible reading today. We're going to commence at the opening verse of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 42, commencing our reading at verse number 1. God is speaking here, and he said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord," or God the Lord, "he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." We end our reading at the end of the verse 8, and we'll unite in prayer and engage in prayer just briefly before we bring the message that God has given to us today. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the one of whom we've been reading about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we consider him today, that our hearts might be encouraged. Thou hast told us in thy word to consider him, lest ye be faint and weary in your minds. And we cry to thee, O God, that you'll come and grant, O Father, the blessing of thy Spirit as we minister thy word. Pray for the help of God. Pray for every waiting heart. It might be a word fitted for them. Come, Lord, help us to give the sense of the passage, we pray. Help us, O Father, to be that one whose mouth is filled with words of encouragement and words of comfort. Give us the tongue of the learned, that we might know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. And so come, bless us, fill this house with thy glory. Take away anything or, Lord, any thought that would cause our minds to wander. We pray, Father, that thou wilt shut us into God, and may we know God's blessing even as we preach the word. Thrill our hearts, for we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Just before I left on holidays, we were studying in our prayer meetings together some encouraging statements that we find within the book of the Psalms. Though they were not long in length, the truths contained in those terse statements are, and were, a great source, I believe, of comfort for God's believing people. To know that God is the same at all times, and to know that God is for me, are truths that stay our hearts and our minds when all around us changes, and it seems to be that everyone in this world is against us. Today I want us to consider another short statement that we find recorded in the inspired scriptures. The words I want to address are found at the commencement of the verse number 4 of the chapter that we have read here in Isaiah chapter 42. These were words that were spoken concerning the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the inspired penman, said in relation to him, "He shall not feel nor be discouraged." He shall not feel nor be discouraged. We must remember that what is said about God the Son can also be said about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so these words present to the Bible reader a twin truth about the God of the Christian, our God, Those that are redeemed, those that know Christ as Savior, these are words concerning our God. And I believe that they present the twin truths of the unfeeling and the undiscourageable nature of our God. And it is upon that twin truth that I want to consider with you in a message that I've simply entitled, Our Unfeeling and Undiscourageable God. And so today I want you to lift your eyes by faith and behold your God as we make our way through this message. It is an undeniable truth that God is unlike his creatures in many ways. You see, none of us can say that we are unfeeling beings. Rather, we would have to admit that day by day, each day is marked by some failure on our part. We fail to complete a task. We fail in our Christian lives by doing those things that we ought not to do and by failing to do those things that we should do. We fail in examinations, we fail in some tests, some assessment, whether that be at work or in our school. Failure, rather than success, is often the trademark of our lives, and yet our God never fails. He never fails. And is it not the case that we're often found in a place of discouragement, unable to see our way ahead, causing us to become downcast, dejected, disheartened, disconsolate in our minds and in our hearts? And yet we read in this text that God never finds himself in a place where he is discouraged, because he shall not feel nor be discouraged. And so we want to look at those twin truths today. And therefore, for the time that remains, we want to consider in the first place our unfeeling God. Our unfeeling God. As we've said, Jehovah is here speaking about his own dear son, his elect servant, in Isaiah chapter 42, the verse number 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Here we find the son being spoken of by the father. The son was the delight of the father from eternity past. There they lived, they coexisted together with the Spirit of God in eternity before time ever commenced. And we read there in the book of Job that his delight was, yes, with the sons of men, but we also consider that the Father delighted in the Son, and the Son in the Father, and the Father and Son delighted in the Holy Spirit. And here is a declaration about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He, speaking of Christ, he shall not fail. This little word, fail, carries the thought of growing weak, becoming dim, becoming faint, thereby as a result and as a consequence of a diminishing of power, there is the thought of an inability to complete a task that has been assigned by him to perform. But such never happens to our God, because he never fails. He never becomes faint. He never becomes weak. There is no diminishing in the power of our God, because our omnipotent God possesses a power that is infinite in degree and neither grows weary, and he neither becomes faint. The prophet Isaiah has already reminded the Bible reader concerning this truth about our God in just a couple of chapters before this chapter. If you look at the verse number 28 of the 40th chapter, you'll find these words, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He who made the world and all that in it is, he who upholds it and governs it by the word of his power, he who is from everlasting to everlasting, he who is unchangeably the same, he whose name alone is Jehovah, the self-existing, the all-comprehending one, the maker, the creator of all things, is the one who faints not and neither grows weary. The Bible presents time and time again an inexhaustibleness to the nature of God's power, and therefore we can be sure that he will not, he cannot, he shall not fail. Wherefore, whatever God has undertaken to do, thank God he will perform. Whatever has been commissioned by the Father for him to do, thank God Jesus Christ will fulfill. I put then the questions to you today. Has Christ ever failed? Has Christ ever failed in any of his works? Is there something that God the Son has undertaken to do and failed to perform? Is there a task that Christ was commissioned by the Father to execute and he failed to complete? Well, I believe that we would need to consider then the works of God in order to answer that question. Has God ever failed in any of his works? Consider with me in the first place the work of creation, and let us ask the question, did the servant of Jehovah, did he fail in the work of creation? Failure in our work is often seen by the need for us to revisit that work in order for us to make modifications to it, to correct mistakes that were not initially detected by us, or to add to that work or to take away from that work. That's where we see failure on our work. Our need to revisit that particular work or that particular job or that particular task. But the God of heaven, he has never had to revisit this creation. Everything that he ordered within the first 6 days of time, thank God, has never needed to be revisited again in order that modifications or corrections, subtractions or additions has had to be added to his creation. All things were made by him, and at the end of day six, he was able to say, very good, very good. All things within his creation were planned, and they were executed, and they were formed by the guidance of infinite wisdom. See, none of us can really fully comprehend and understand the built-in wisdom into this universe. Take, for example, just one aspect of God's creation with respect to this earth, this rolling sphere upon which we live, namely, think about the planetary position of this world with respect to the sun. You see, the earth that we inhabit today is in a perfect position in our solar system to support life. We're aware that all living things need water to occur naturally and liquid form in order for life to be sustained. Therefore, that means that a planet needs to be close enough to the sun so that the water does not freeze like the ice caps on Mars. And it cannot be so far away from or so near to the sun that the water literally evaporates and there's no water left on Earth. And told by scientists that if the Earth was just 5% closer to the sun, that water would turn into gas, it would create a massive greenhouse effect, and it would burn up all life as it exists here today. I'm told that if the Earth is moved just a little further away from the sun, all that the water, what we have here on Earth, it would become ice. Carbon dioxide clouds would form, and not enough sunlight would reach the surface of this Earth to sustain life. And yet today, this Earth has been perfectly placed within our solar system so that life can be sustained, revealing to us that there is wisdom, there is design, there is thought with respect to being exercised with God's creation and the works of creation. God did not fail. God did not fail in the work of creation. All things were perfectly formed and fashioned by him as he spoke this world into existence and the universe. All that is needed to sustain life, God has placed in this world, and we just have to stand back in awe. And in amazement, we have to acknowledge that there's been no failure. No failure on the part of God when it comes to the work of creation. But since the moment that God spoke this world into existence. There has been no failure, secondly, in the work of preservation. Preservation. You see, God not only made this world, but thank God he maintains it. He not only created this world, but thank God he conserves this world. We're reminded of that in the book of Hebrews. If you turn to the opening chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, we read these statements. Verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake and time passed on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath he himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. We're in no doubt of whom the inspired penman is speaking of. This is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And here we find in the verse number 3 that today, presently, on the 14th of August 2016, God the Son is upholding all things by the word of his power. He is preserving this world, preserving it. We also read in the book of Colossians, the chapter 1 and the verse 17. We find in that verse, it informs us that it is by him all things exist. By him all things continue to exist. This world and all that is in it, God is upholding it by his power and by the word of his power. I read of one preacher who said, if it were not for him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun, moon and stars, and all the hosts of heaven would fall to the ground. If it were not for him, the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, the beasts of the field would drop away in a moment. The earth would sink down under our feet, the sea would overflow its banks and drown us all. Our Savior Christ, he said, bears up all. He bears up all. And since the creation of this world over 6,000 years ago, and God has not failed in preserving his creation. He has not failed in that area. The servant of Jehovah has not failed in the work of creation or in preservation, but he has not failed in the work of providence. The work of providence. Divine providence is simply the governance of God by which he cares for and he directs all things in his created universe. It is the governance of God by which he cares for and directs all things in this created universe. In other words, God is in full and in complete control of everything that happens in this world. The scriptures reveal that in the work of providence, God preserves and provides for his creatures. Even the beasts of the field, they look to the hand of their creator. The lions lack in nothing. They suffer in no hunger. The Creator provides for them. Yes, and he protects. He prospers. He provides. He delivers. He leads his children in providence. He overthrows the plans of wicked men. Think of him providentially setting Esther in that king's palace in order to preserve the Jewish nation from the wicked plots and plans of him. And who could have forethought it but God alone? Thank God he went before. I think about providence in the life of Jacob and his sons, those wicked sons, and how God in providence sent Joseph on before. God meant it for good, he would say. Ye meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God providentially working. God working on behalf of his people, overthrowing the plans of wicked men, yes, in providence. He preserves the course of nature. He directs all events in this world. And in none of these areas, none of these areas since the dawn of time, has the God of heaven ever failed. But let me say, as we consider the works of God, that the servant of Jehovah, he has not failed in the work of redemption. He has not failed in that work. The work of man's redemption was assigned primarily, but not exclusively, to the Son of God. In every work of God, the entire Godhead is involved, with no one person working in isolation of another. However, in certain works, one person within the Godhead is seen to take the leading role. And such occurs in the work of redemption. As someone has simply put it, with respect to man's redemption, God the Father thought it, God the Son bought it, God the Spirit wrought it, and thank God, I've got it. In the work of redemption for ours from our sin, the Son of God, he undertook to do two things, two main things. Firstly, he undertook to fulfill every precept of the law, every command, every statute, every precept, every law stipulated in the Scriptures was fulfilled to the infinite and to the utmost degree by Jesus Christ for every trusting sinner. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to meet the terms of the covenant of works which the first Adam failed to meet. But thank God, Christ lived that perfect, sinless life. He met the law. He met its precepts. And he met them to the utmost degree. But he also came to do something else. He came to pay the penalty of the law. Attached to the broken law, there was the penalty of death. And Scriptures remind us that Christ died according to the Scriptures. That the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. That Christ died for us. And by his death, thank God, he paid the debt of sin. He met the penalty of the law. He is our substitute, died in our place and in our room and in our stead. And in none of these things did he fail. None of them. He fulfilled every scriptural precept. He paid the full penalty of the broken law. And to affirm that he did, the Father raised him from the dead. One Victorian preacher, as he thought about the redemption of man's soul, he put it this way. He said, the salvation of a single soul involves a miracle. And then he said, the salvation of myriads upon myriads of the human race. What shall I call it, he said, but a mountain of marvels. The removal of the darkness which settled over mankind in tenfold night. What a divine labor. The ending of the enmity that exists between man and God. The reconciling of man unto his Maker. What a design. The redeeming of this world from the bondage of corruption. The setting up of a kingdom of truth and holiness. What an enterprise. Such wonders Jesus undertook, and such wonders he has and will perform. Even with all the satanic opposition that was arrayed against the Savior, the Son of God did not fail in the work of redemption. Thank God for that. No, fellow Christian, as you gather and as you're in God's house today and as you consider your unfailing God and each of these works, creation, preservation, providence, redemption, does that not thought, the thought that he hasn't failed in these, does that thought not, does it not calm your worries? Does it not quell your doubts, put them to death? Does it not increase your faith in God? Does it not fill your soul with joy? Does it not fill your mind with peace? I tell you, it ought to. Our God has not, will not, and can never fail. Amen. You know, to know that God is unfailing in all of His works and in all of His purposes, it ought to give the believer confidence and boldness to go into tomorrow's unknown. And though family and though friends, and though political leaders and though ministers at times, although they fail, He never fails. He never fails. Every true Christian, I believe, in this house could stand in this pulpit and testify that He never has failed. How oft times have you heard someone testifying in this way? I have failed the Lord on countless occasions, but He has never failed. It's true. Sinner, it's true. He's never failed. Never failed. Maybe today finds you in this house. Maybe you're someone who's prone to doubting. Maybe today you doubt even your own salvation. Maybe today you're lacking in that assurance that all is well with the soul. Ah, from whence have those doubts arisen? I know not where. When we consider this truth that we find in this portion of God's word, He shall not fail. Ah, doubting saint, listen to it. God that has started something in you, thank God, will see it right through. He shall not fail. He shall not fail you, because He is the author. Ah, He is the finisher of our faith. And so He most assuredly will finish the work in His believing people. Oh, let this be a promise, doubting saint. Underline it. Mark it in your Bible. Here I am with all my doubts and fears and worries, but here's my God. He shall not fail me. He'll never will. Ah, but can I say, sinner, there's hope for you in this statement. There's hope for you who feel yourself to be too great a sinner. You who believe that you have maybe sinned away the day of God's grace. You who have lingered so long in your sin that you believe that God's mercy has been exhausted on you. I tell you, there's hope in this statement for you. He will not fail. Take your case to Him. Put it in His hand, and He will not fail. He will not fail to keep the promise. He will not fail to make good on that promise to you, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll not fail. He'll not fail. He'll not fail in making good on the promise that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll not fail, sinner. He'll not fail. It's what He came to do. He came to save. In verse 7 of the chapter, we really read what happens in salvation, because we read there in the verse 7, to open the blind eyes. Thank God He came to open the blind eyes and to bring the prisoners out from prison and from them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's what happens in salvation. Those that are bound and blinded by sin, Christ comes to emancipate and to illuminate. And He sets the sinner free. He shall not fail, sinner. He'll not fail to take you in if you would come to Him this day, this Lord's day. But can I say, sinner, that there's not only a word of encouragement for you in this, there's also a word of warning. He shall not fail. He shall not fail in executing His wrath and vengeance and justice against the sinner who dies in their sin. He will not fail. He is too holy. He is too just. He will not fail in making good on his promise with respect to the sinner, that he will cast them from his presence. He'll make good on the promise of a sinner's eternal damnation and endless punishment in hell, be in no doubt about it, sinner. He will not fail. He will not fail. Let the warning drive you to Christ. Let it propel you to the Savior. Let this moment be a moment when the blood is applied and you pass from death to life. He shall not fail. We thought about our unfailing God. Let's quickly consider our undiscourageable God. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. This word discouraged carries the thought of being broken, being crushed. And surely, is that not a pertinent way of describing someone who's discouraged? They're broken, crushed. It's interesting to note that our text concerning the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands in stark contrast to the details of the previous verse where man is depicted. Because we read there, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. This is speaking about man. And we preached on this message, I believe it was a few years ago, and what an encouragement it is that even when we feel the weakest and whenever we feel that we're worthless, thank God, God doesn't throw the weak vessel away. He doesn't, as it were, cast out the bruised reed. He doesn't put in the rubbish dump the smoking flax, that wick that is but burning, that little spark that remains within, but rather he blows upon that until it is flamed again, and he takes that broken reed and he brings healing and restoration and strength to that one. And that is us. Here's man in verse 3, but in standing in stark contrast to us, here's God. He shall not fail. He'll never be like the smoking flax, growing dim. Remember we said that's what the word means, a growing dim. The Spirit of God is binding these two verses together. It's the very same thought. He's not going to ever be like that flax that is but smoking. And thank God, he will never be like that bruised reed. He'll never be crushed. He'll never be broken. Bless God, Christ bruised and crushed Satan's head. He is the victor. He'll never be discouraged. There'll never be a time when God is discouraged. What a wonderful thing. You know, the thought behind this verse is really that God will never be frustrated in any task that he puts his mind to. All his purposes will be fully accomplished. So why lie in bed worried, child of God? Why in the nighttime do you lie awake concerned and worried about what the future holds? God's purposes will never fail, and thank God they will be fulfilled in your life and in my life. You know, there are many reasons why we become discouraged, and with this we need to go quickly. Let me give you some reasons why we would become discouraged and why God never then is discouraged. When we think about performing a task, you know, oftentimes we become discouraged because of a lack of foresight on our part. We begin a task with all good intentions and seeing it through to its completion. But then some difficulty arises. A difficulty that we never factored in our initial plans. And that difficulty becomes so great that we become discouraged and soon the task is left uncompleted. Maybe that has happened in God's work. Maybe you involved yourself in the work of God at a time. But then some difficulty came. And you couldn't really get over that difficulty, and the task has been left uncompleted. Can I say that Christ is never discouraged because of a lack of foresight? Because he is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees the end from the beginning. He foreknew. He foresaw all that could have discouraged him when he came to this earth. He foresaw the skepticism of wicked men. He foreseen the mockery and he saw the brutality of men. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He foresaw it all. And yet he came. He could never be discouraged as he went to the cross because he had foresaw it all. And thank God he was prepared then to meet it all. And thank God he was therefore ultimately triumphant over all the potential discouragements. Thank God Christ was able to overcome. The second reason, a lack of power. That can often lead to discouragement. We commence again some task, but soon our energy and our strength falters and wanes, and we leave the task unfinished. It leads to discouragement, but yet there's no lack on the part of God with respect to power. From him from whom all power proceeds, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the invincible God knows nothing of discouragement that arises from a lack of power. You see, with him there resides a plenitude, or we would say there is an abundance of power that can never be diminished and can never be exhausted with God, and therefore discouragement could never arise in the heart of Christ because of a lack of power, because it was said to him and of him, all power is given unto me. Finally, a lack of time. How often do we start something and time runs out? And we get discouraged. Maybe we go on holiday and we think time has run out and I have to go back to the place of employment again. It can cause us to be discouraged. And then ultimately death can come, whereby our time on earth is brought swiftly to an end and it leaves our work for God undone. But can I say, the servant of Jehovah, no discouragement will ever arise in his life as a result of a lack of time, because he will never know death. Thank God he is alive forevermore. He is termed there in the book of Daniel as the Ancient of Days. He lives in the power of an endless life. He's ever living, thank God, and never dying. Never dying. Could it be that you have come to God's house today discouraged? One who is disheartened? Maybe you're downcast. Maybe you're broken, crushed by the disappointments, by the trials, by the problems in home and family and life and community. Then I counsel you to do what you're exhorted to do within the opening verse of this chapter. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. This is what God says to you today. Behold your God. Behold Christ. Behold him whom the Father upholds. Behold him in whom the Father delights. Behold him upon the Spirit was bestowed beyond without measure. Behold him who knows nothing of failure. Behold him who shall never be discouraged. Believer, lift your eyes to the throne. Behold your unfailing. Behold your undiscourageable God. The one who rules and reigns in the affairs of all things. The one who shall never fail nor be discouraged. What a truth. What a truth to go out this week with. To know that the God that I love, the God that I serve, the God that I know through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that our God shall not fail nor be discouraged. He'll not fail you, young person, when you open your examination results in the next number of weeks. And maybe you'll find that the results are not what you expected. He'll not fail you. He'll not fail you as you go into your place of work with all the hostility and trouble and all those individuals that would cause you to go home discouraged and disheartened and would mock you because of your Christian faith. He'll not fail you this week. He'll not fail you. Yes, and in the weeks and the months and the years that lie ahead, he shall not, present tense, present continuous tense, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So why be discouraged? Why yourself? Why fail? Oh, trust your God. Lift your eyes to him. See him. Behold him. And may your heart be lifted as you behold your God. And you see him as that one who is unfailing and undiscourageable. May God help you to see and help me to see our God today. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our loving Father, we thank thee for this tremendous truth. We thank thee for one who never fails, never fails. With all of our failures, he abides faithful. We thank thee that he could never be discouraged. We thank thee that there will be nothing within his perfect being from which discouragement could arise. We thank thee for our God. Let us worship and serve him as he ought to be served. Let us not fail in our work for him. Let us not be discouraged in God's work. Because he never fails and he's never discouraged. Let us be like him. Bless us as we meet around the table and for those that have to leave. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt speak on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 95.